We'll continue in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read 13 through 19. And we're going to work some more on this core of this passage, which has to do with holiness. Everybody say holiness. So 1 Peter 1, 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. It's just an axiomatic thing. It means prepare. Get ready for work. Get ready for war. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. You can't be like you used to be. You got to be like God's called you to be. And to get that way, you have to be humble like a little child. I know it's tough when you come as a full-grown man or a full-grown woman, but you still have to submit yourself like a child to the things of God. It's the only way you'll survive. If you can't do that, you can't live for God. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Turn to your neighbor and say, what's holy? What is that? I had no idea what that was. And it's very clear that there's a lot of folks that don't know what that is. But he said, be holy. So then we got to find out what holy is. We have to know what it is. And then we have to do that, whatever it is. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Here the word conversation in the King James is actually lifestyle. That's all of your lifestyle. Be holy in everything that you do. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be like God. Take on his nature. And if you call on the Father, who without respect to persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. God bless you. As you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word today that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, and we magnify you, and we worship you, O God. Thank you for your word today and for the privilege to handle this. Praise God. So the looming question here in the beginning is, well, what is holiness? And we have to identify that. So we'll do a little bit of review from Wednesday night, because we started on this discussion Wednesday night. We're making our way through the New Testament. And here we are in 1 Peter. God alone is holy. When Isaiah saw God high and lifted up and saw his train fill the temple, he also saw the seraphim, which is an angelic being, and the angels were crying one to another, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the whole world is filled with his glory. And so the angels are singing about the holiness of God. God alone is holy. Isaiah 40 and 25, to whom will you liken me, or shall I be equal? This is God talking, saith the Holy One. All through Isaiah, especially through these 40s, he's called the Holy One, or the Holy One of Israel. And it is a shock to a demon in the early chapters of Mark when he meets the man Jesus Christ and he cries out and he says, what are you doing here? I know who you are. You're the Holy One. And so he identifies Jesus Christ as the God of the Old Testament. But God is, holiness is ascribed to God. He alone has that quality or that nature of holiness. But as we've talked about, he has the power to impute or to lend his holiness to people or to places or to things. So like the place where Moses is standing, God says, take off your shoes, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. The temple was holy. The articles of the temple, the cups and the vessels, the anointing oil, the incense, all of it is spoken of in the decree of God as holy. And so God can impute or impart holiness to an object or a place. And he also ascribes holiness to people. Israel was called his holy people. And in the New Testament, the church is called a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And if you were talking about it in Spanish today, the saints would be los santos. They would be the holy one. It means the holy one. If you're a saint of God, you're a holy one. Well, how did I get that position or that quality of holiness? Well, God is holy and God gives you that. God has eternal life and he gives you that. God has life in its essence and he gives you that. God has light and he gives you that. All of this stuff is from God. He's the Father of lights who is above, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. And in him, that's the repository of every good and perfect gift. So everything good comes from God, who is holy, and his holiness is something he can give you. So when we look at the word or the nature of holiness in the scripture, we find that it has certain qualities that help us to characterize it or define it. Things that are holy in the Bible are separated unto God exclusively. So when you talk about separation, it implies that you are separating from something and you are separating unto something. So when you are moving into holiness or walking in this idea of holiness, you are leaving something, which has to be identified, the something that I have to leave, and you are moving toward God. You are moving in the direction of God, separated exclusively unto God. You belong to God. And we hear Paul saying, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. God owns you now if you came to live for God. Anybody here intend to live for God? Anybody here filled with the Holy Ghost and born again by the water and by the blood or by the Spirit of God? Well, if that's the case, then you handed in your card to ownership to God. And now God owns you and you have to live like that. God uses you. God sends you. God restrains you. God enables you. He uses you for his purposes. You belong to God. And another feature of holiness is the fact that holy things are made and built by the specifications of the Word of God. They will always, if they're holy, be consistent with the Word of God. Anything that's not in alignment with the Word of God cannot, nor can ever be holy. Also, if it's inundated by the presence of God, then it is also rendered holy, like the ground at the burning bush. So the mandate is there, be holy, for I am holy. And when you work with holiness, there is always a component of separation. And when we deal with separation, it is like being separated from the world and separated unto God. So separation from the world first requires identifying what is the world. I mean, you can't even go there unless you identify or define terms. And so the world church or the church at large doesn't even talk about the world anymore. But John is full of that kind of discussion. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And he identifies what they are, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He said, all of that's going to perish. But he that does the word of God, he'll live forever. So here's a little something from Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So if you're going to approach God and walk in the blessing, you have to disconnect from the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. You're not going to be hanging out on the corner or at the table or at the house or at the bar or wherever you used to hang with sinners. Sin is living in out of alignment with the things of God. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. People with bad attitudes and people with scornful attitudes. You separate yourself from that. So we're just identifying some things you separate from and we identify with or we move toward God. That is part and parcel of what holy is. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. How do I draw close to God? You get yourself in the book. You get yourself in the house of God. You sit at the pulpit. You sit in a Bible study. You get yourself a devotion. You say, I don't understand this, God, but here I go. And you know, we all started right there. You just dive into the Word of God and it's a miraculous thing. God begins to lead you and guide you in his word. And God will build you, but you have to do that. His delight delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You're going to get good nurture as you are sustained by the word of God, that brings forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This is a promise of the word of God. As you hear the mandate to be holy, as you withdraw from the world around you, and as you realign yourself or reconnect yourself with God, the promise of God, the blessing of God is resident in that. The whole church world is singing and preaching and talking and claiming blessings that only come by correspondence with the rule, the law, the statute of the word of God. You can have the blessing, but you won't get it by shouting. You can have the blessing, but you won't get it by claiming. You can have the blessing, but it's only going to come as a derivative of being obedient to the word of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. So holy has to do with connectedness or connectivity to the word of God. Okay, and here's Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Are you okay? Last time I'm going to yell at you on a Sunday morning in this house. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beg you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you offer up your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. He said, you got to do this. You got to become a holy people, acceptable unto God. It implies whatever's not holy is not acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable because we were on our way to hell and God has saved us from hell. Anything God asked me to do is going to be reasonable. There's a story in the Old Testament where God wants them to put a little piece of blue fringe around their garment. And I mean, there's a revolution over that because people just say, well, this is ridiculous. We ought not have to do this. Moses and Aaron, you take too much on yourself. And they're resistant to God over a simple little thing like sew a piece of blue ribbon around. Go, where is the fabric store? Lead me to Halperin's. Let me get my ribbon. I'll entomb myself in blue ribbon if that's what it takes. Anything God asks me to do is reasonable. Do you feel like that? If you really believe that with all your heart and you have full intent to live for God, turn to your neighbor and say, I will do anything God asks me to do. Now, in a crowd this size, just given human nature, somebody turned and said, I don't believe a thing in the world he's saying. It has to be that way. That's the cynical part of my deep brain that's talking to me. I try to ignore it. So, it's a reasonable service. And he says, this is how you do it. Be not conformed to this world. You have to unplug, detach from the world around you, the dominant culture around you, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The only way you can accomplish this is to get a new information base, a new knowledge base, which produces new thought life, which enables you to have new imaginations, and you're off to the races on your way to connect with God, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's always a component of cleansing in holiness. When the psalmist in Psalms 24 is asking, who can ascend into the hill of God, or who can stand in his holy place? The answer is, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. There is a cleansing component to holiness. What you were, you can't be anymore, and you have to be cleansed. Now, the rudimentary way that you are cleansed in the New Testament or the New Covenant with God under Jesus Christ is you are buried in water with him in baptism, and the name of Jesus is invoked over your life. That's how Peter said to do it in Acts 2. That's how they did it at the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. That's how Paul did it with the Ephesians in Acts chapter 19. And Ananias told Paul, what are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, washing away your sins. Did you know that water baptism washes your sins away? Do you know that without water baptism in the name of Jesus, you still got your sins on your life? The place where cleansing begins is in water baptism. When you're baptized, you have put on Christ, and everything that happened at the cross comes to you when you're baptized in the name of Jesus. So So you have a cleansing component with holiness. It begins in baptism, and then you maintain that by a daily life of prayer and communion with God. And in that daily life of prayer, as you follow like the Lord's Prayer, you always pray for forgiveness. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. He put that in there for a reason. He knows that we're going to fall and stumble and stagger and struggle and all of that. But he put in a prayer template, a provision for repentance. And John says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad that after baptism that there's a mechanism within the Word of God that allows us to get cleaned up on a daily basis? Because I don't know about you, but I need that prayer of repentance. I need it every day. And all the sinners said amen. Amen. Yeah, because we're all sinners before God. You just got two kinds. You got to get your sins under the blood. Okay. And so there is a mandate here about holiness. And he's called us a holy people, that we might show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This is in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he talks about you're a royal priesthood and a holy nation and a peculiar people. And it all culminates in that idea that you are that so that you might show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Holiness then has the quality of showing forth praise concerning the things of God, showing forth the praises of God before other people, showing forth the praises of God as you walk a holy lifestyle, unplugged from your world, plugged into the kingdom of God, and you're smiling and you're telling them, I have found something far better than anything I've found in the world, and this is this business of living for God. So, 2 Chronicles, this is in the day of Jehoshaphat, and they're really under the gun. They're having this several nation conglomerate come against them, and they're going to attack Jehoshaphat and Judah, and they seek the Lord, and God empowers them and tells them he's got it, and he's going to take care of it. They go out to meet the enemy, and this is that place where they don't send the army, but they send the choir. And they send the choir. And 2 Chronicles 20 and 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. And you know the story. If you've been to Sunday school, you know that when they sent out the choir, all the enemy began to kill one another. And by the time the army got there, everybody was dead. And all they had to do was pick up all the good stuff, like all the gold and the silver, and they spoiled them. But the point here is that they were praising the beauty of holiness. Holiness is not a drag. Righteousness is not an imposition. Godliness is not some negative that God has foisted upon me. I am so glad that God has informed me of how I need to live to please him. I'm so glad that I can come into alignment with the kingdom of God, and the good stuff of God now can accrue unto my life. I don't chafe under the yoke of God. It doesn't bother me. I want to be yoked up together with him. He calls you out of Matthew chapter 11. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Brother Ronnie, he says, if you're going to walk with me, you got to be yoked together with me. This is not a yoke like Y-O-L-K, like you find in an egg. This is a Y-O-K-E, a yoke that is used in farming. And they put it over the necks and the shoulders of the animals. They yoke them together so they get the mechanical advantage of several animals instead of just one. And it's a wonderful thing. But Jesus says, I want you to yoke together with me, because I want you to pull together with me. And I want you to go where I'm going and work where I'm working and eat what I'm eating. And you understand, you get the picture. He said, come take my yoke upon you. Now, I know you're an American, and I know it's a free country. And I know we're independent. We got a bad streak of rebellion in us. We started in rebellion. And man, we'll have a rebellion in a heartbeat. We'll do it in the microcosm of our home. We'll do it on the national stage. We are rebellious people, these Americans. And now God says, come on, put the yoke on and walk with me. And you really got to get on God's plan. You really have to submit yourself to the things of God to get with this. But I'll tell you this, I was young and now I'm old. I've walked this a long time. There is no better place. And I'm telling you, not only from my experience, but what I've seen in the lives of others. Is there a witness in this house today? I love being yoked up together with God and going where he goes and living with. So yoke up together with him. It implies that you surrender your independence to him, and you really do. But it's wonderful. God gives you that glorious empowerment to exercise your will, even regarding his plan. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Holiness is beautiful. They praise the beauty of holiness. And God gave them a tremendous victory in that battle. And so what I'm talking about, the church world at large calls this legalism. They say that was just under the law. And what they imply is that in the New Testament, there is no law. They imply that in the New Testament, there is no legal structure of what you can be and you can't be, you can do and you can't do. You cannot find that in the Word of God. God has rule and law and statute and commandment, and you can't live for God and you can't fellowship God and you can't prosper in God without shouldering up under the legal system of God. Those of you who drove to church this morning, I know you submitted to the laws of the highway, or most of you anyway. You stopped at the signs, you stopped at the red lights, you went at the green lights, you stayed on your side of the road, you stayed reasonably within the limit of the speed limit, and you did most of that. My pastor used to say, the Lord said, what you do, do quickly. And he drove like a maniac. So, but the idea, everything in the world, everything in the universe is locked in by the laws and the rules of chemistry and physics and gravity, and all of these things are present with us every day. The idea that you could be involved, you can't have any decent job, you can't have any decent craft without following the rules and the laws of that craft or that law. There are boundaries to everything that you engage in life. But you're going to come to God and tell me, with God there's no rules, with God there's no limits, with God we just do anything we want to do. You're a fool. You're an absolute fool. The devil is making a fool out of you because you think that the most precious thing you'll ever deal with in your life is the most unconstructed thing, the least framed up thing that you'll ever deal with in your life. It cannot be that way. It cannot be that way. Holiness is beautiful, the Word of God says. It's a good thing. It's God's thing. And I'll give you a little secret. All these world churches out here that tell you that none of these things are necessary anymore, every one of them to the last man used to preach the very same message concerning holiness I would preach to you today. You go back as far as you like, you'll find holiness Methodists and holiness Baptists, and everybody was holy. Or at least they believed in the rule and the standard of the Word of God. Okay. Are you okay? Okay, good. So there's always a criteria, a component of separation and cleansing in the business of pursuing God in holiness. And so Paul gives us a list here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous, the unholy, shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that is male prostitutes, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. The flat bottom line on this, you can't go to heaven and be these things and do these things. You've got to disconnect from your world and connect to the sensibilities of God. And then he challenges you in verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They will tell you that it doesn't matter what you do in your body as long as you're right on the inside. But the word of God says you got to get it right on the inside and right on the outside. It still matters. It matters with God. It may not matter with men, but I'm not going to stand before a man when I stand at the judgment seat of God. I'm going to stand before him, and the book is going to be open, and I'm accountable to God and to his word. Praise God. So he says, if you'll do these things, on down in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, if you'll do these things, he says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you. He's teaching us that there is a contingency with God, a quid pro quo. He says, if you will, I will. If you'll unplug from your world, I'll let you into my world. If you'll leave those things that are unclean, I'll be your father, and you can be my sons and my daughters. Okay, so, you know, that's pitiful. That's all review. And so today, let's pursue this a little further. So 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So then you see that perfecting holiness, or maturing in holiness, growing in holiness, has to do with cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So what is filth? It'd be easy if you could see it like mud or like grease on your hand, but you can't see it so much. You have to have it identified by the word of God. What is he talking about when he says filthiness, or filthiness of the flesh and filthiness of the spirit? Well, he's already told us. He said those sexual things, like he listed there in 1 Corinthians, and we're gonna do another similar list here out of Galatians to identify what is filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. You know what? You're gonna have to come back another time for us to talk about 10 ways to be a success in your life. We're just not doing that today. We're talking about how in the world you're going to go to heaven and not go to hell with the rest of the world around you, how you're going to learn to live for God. This has a high degree of functionality associated with it. So let's perfect holiness. Let's mature into holiness by cleansing ourselves from filthiness of flesh and spirit. This first is a growth process. You won't get this all at once. So I want you to think of the most unlikely person you can think of that would come and live for God. The most unholy, irreverent, the most awful person you can think of that would walk into church and today get the Holy Ghost and get baptized in Jesus' name. You got them? Okay. The moment they go down in that water, the moment they erupt in speaking in tongues filled with the Spirit, their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God imparts righteousness to them. You can't see a bit of difference in them 5 minutes after all that happened than when they walked in the door. They still look like a mess if you know what's going on in the Word of God. They may look like a mess if you don't know what's going on in the Word of God. And God just imparted holiness to them. I mean, I don't know what you saw in your head. I don't know if you saw a biker type. Or I don't know what you saw walking in here, but whatever he or she was, when they're freshly filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name, I don't care what they're wearing, what's in their pocket, what's in their car, what's in their closet, what's in their relationship, it doesn't matter. They have been made righteous, they've been made holy, and they've been made saved in the economy of God. Now, the growth process begins. And the word of God begins to open. And the Bible study teacher begins to tell them. And the pulpit begins to preach to them. And as they, because you can't do all this today in 5 minutes. Amen. This guy's got sin in his car, in his relationships, in his closet, in his refrigerator. He's got sin up 10 miles deep in his mind. And all down in his heart, back in the nooks and crannies of his spirit and his emotional life. He's got all kinds of sin down in there. And the Holy Ghost is going to get in there and start and moving and unpacking and casting aside this and that. And he's going to have to start leaving stuff on the altar. It's like a wreck at a scrapyard when he comes to the altar. It's like clank, 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 clank. All this stuff that's been in his life for years, hating people and being hurt and all troubled and distorted and messed up psychologically and all the poisons he's picked up through his life journey. And he's having to lay them on the altar. But is there a witness in this house that God can excise those things out of your life? And that little by little, you get lighter and you get lighter and it gets better and you can see further and the depression begins. Yes, God can deliver you from depression. The depression starts lifting. The trouble starts coming out of your relationships and out of your heart. My God, I'm starting to feel lightness in my walk. God is making a change. The Word of God talks about redemption and transformation, and these things are real. Is there a witness in the house? Praise God. These things are real. And so fast forward, roll ahead a year, 5 years, 10 years. And what walked in the door, a ragtag, messed up, beat up individual with all sorts of trouble and violence and perversion. Now they're sitting on the pew and you couldn't identify them as the person that they were some years before, because God has made a transformative decision and an act in their life has begun to bear fruit. It's a growth process though, and it begins. But you need to know this, day one. He's holy. He's righteous. He's saved. You got that? You understand that? The old Church of God theology was this. Saved, which is akin to your basic Baptist theology of believe in your heart and confess with your mouth and you're saved. That's not anything near what the apostles taught. They all taught the new birth. You must be born of the water and of the spirit, or you can't enter in. So saved meant believing in your heart. Sanctified was the second step, which means you get cleaned up to our standards. And then you get filled with the Holy Ghost. So they taught saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, which is all backwards and tangled up. Because you can't get sanctified without the sanctifier. And the sanctifier is the Holy Ghost. You've got to get the Holy Ghost before you have any prayer of getting sanctified. And it's like, you're telling me some bad case out of the street, out of the bar, out of the mess out there can come in here and God will fill them with the Holy Ghost if they repent of their sins. Now, repentance is not getting rid of everything, because he doesn't know what everything is yet. He can't get rid of it all because he doesn't know what it is. He's grown up with it. It's all around him. It's in his family. So all repentance for him is just this steely determination. I don't want to live like this anymore. I want to live for you, God. I don't know how, but if you'll have me, I'll come and submit my... That is repentance. God will fill that man or woman with the Holy Ghost right now. God will pour out his spirit on you right now. And then the sanctifier is in the house. And then sanctification begins. So it's all tangled up. You're not saved if you've never received the Holy Ghost. And you're not saved if you've never been baptized in the water in the name of Jesus. You say, well, Brother Sutton, that's very brutal and very exclusive. Well, you know, you're in a pit. You're calling for help. You want me to just tell you nice things and pat you on the back? Okay, baby, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. But it's not. And I know it's not. You need a rope. You need some truth. You need somebody to help you get out of that mess that you're in. And I'm not going to do you any good by telling you some happy story. I will do you some good, however, by telling you what thus saith the word of God. Are you okay? Praise God. So how can we define filthiness of flesh and spirit? Some basic questions. Does it separate me from God, or does it separate me from the world? Is it an agreement with the world, or is it an agreement with God? Just ask yourself some basic questions. Does it attract the world, or does it attract God? That clears the deck of a lot of things really simply. So here's a little bit of diagnosis. Here's a little bit of explanation from Paul. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Everybody say the works of the flesh. This is what the flesh does when it's left untended out on its own without God. Adultery. Everybody say adultery. Adultery is when you are involved in a sexual experience. Man, Sunday school's out and here we are. Mom, what was he talking about this morning? What does that mean? Well, I know that you're going to handle this beautifully, so I'm not concerned about you. Adultery and fornication are expressly the same type of act outside or inside the marriage covenant. Both of them involve activities that are prohibited by the Word of God, because the marriage contract has been given to be a model of what Christ and His church should look like. That's why you must be married before you're intimate with anybody. And that's why you must be faithful and gracious and godly within the confines of that marriage, so you don't look like a bar fight. You look like God and His church. If you presently look like a bar fight, then you need to grow in God and get to the place where you... Holiness is beautiful. Amen. Bar fights are ugly. You still okay? I'm going to stop here. Adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. These are all expressions about sexual impropriety, and lasciviousness has to do with a culture of sensuality. A culture of sensuality, the works of the flesh. Well, what is a culture of sensuality? It's all around us. It's on billboards, it's on advertisements, sex sells. And they use it to market things and to sell. There's a junkyard where you go get parts for your car. Right over by the airport, there's a billboard that's advertising a junkyard, and it's got a scantily clad young lady on it. What one has to do with the other, I have no idea. But I do know there's a lot of guys that go to that junkyard. The advertising axiom is that sex sells, but it's all over America. And little children now are sexualized. Little children are dressed up and made up like adult women, and adult women shouldn't look like that. But now the little children are as if they were marketing themselves as prostitutes. Now, I'm right up in the middle of you, and this is hard business, but you do want to live for God, and you do want to go to heaven, and I'm not doing you any good unless I tell you otherwise. And so the little children are sexualized, and you wonder why there's so much distance between the morality of this nation and, oh, just post-World War II and where we're standing right now. And the proposition is that it's in the music, it's in the advertising, it's on every sitcom. Every joke is sexual innuendo. You can't have a conversation with anybody without them inferring that you meant something sexual with everything that you said. That's how far down in the pit our world is. But hello and welcome to the kingdom of God. We need to separate ourselves from that. We don't have a lascivious culture in the house of God. And so when we come to the house of God, we don't expose a lot of bare flesh. When we come to the house of God, we don't advertise things that are not for sale. When we come to the house of God, we don't dress like a Hollywood starlet. When we come to the house of God, you may have guns on you that would rock the world, friend, but you keep them all nice and covered up. That's right. Because we don't want women fainting in your wake. You just keep all that covered up. You understand what I'm saying? That's the world that parades around. And what it's saying, the flesh is... Now, these are the works of the flesh. They're saying the flesh is what's important. The flesh is what matters. And so you're going to wear a dress that's cut down to here. Involuntarily, 20 women just went. But you're going to wear that... Sweetheart, get yourself something under that. Cover that up. There's things there that don't belong to anybody but you and God and your husband. And if you hadn't found your husband yet, you don't need to be advertising things that are not for anybody else. I don't know if I can get any more clear. Am I clear? These are the works of the flesh. Lasciviousness. Well, what is that? It's an open culture of continual sexual conversation, sexual song, sexual display. And we don't do that. And if you've got you've got clothes on that belong to somebody half your size, then you need to go back and get upsized. And if you don't know how to do that and you don't know how to gauge that, then you go back and if you really like the medium, get the large. I don't know how to size this for you, but I can tell you, how shall I put this? You may cover something and it may not be concealed. You don't need to wear stuff that leaves nothing to the imagination. That's guys and girls. I don't need to see you and your pants look like leotards. The next thing, you'll have little pointy shoes and a little pointy hat, and my whole world just went crazy. I know I'm old. Are you okay? I gotta quit. Lasciviousness, uncleanness, adultery, fornication, they're all together, because when you have a culture like that, you have more fornication, you have more adultery. Let me tell you something right now. This is a moment like no other moment. No, sin has always been here. Debauchery's always been here. The Greeks and the Romans were terrible, and people have always gotten themselves in a jam with God in every season. But right now, you've got an adult store, a porn shop in your phone and on your pad, and you can be there in two clicks, and it's with you all the time. And you've got to have some grit about living for God, because the presence of this lasciviousness is a spirit, and it's all through this culture, and you've got to make a decision for God. And if you can't separate from the world, separate from your phone. We lived a long time and really well without smartphones. We lived a long time and very well without internet on our hand all the time. And if you struggle, listen to me, if you struggle, first, you need to know that your children and your teenagers do not need to have access to those capacities without adult supervision. They don't need to have them in their bedrooms at night. They don't need to have them in a place where they're untended. You say, well, that's kind of an archaic idea. Living for God is an archaic idea. Walking in holiness is an archaic idea. I don't like this new idea of living like there are no boundaries. And so, mamas and dads, they don't have to, I don't care if all their friends have one, they don't have to have one. When they're 16, they're 15, I'm not going to ask you guys how old you are, but I'm going to tell you, your hormones are raging right now. That's why you do good at playing basketball and playing football and all, because you're like, you're like a wild animal and everything. You do not need a porn shop in your pocket. And if you have any intent of living for God, you better buy a flip phone. Mel, I'm serious as a heart attack. I'm serious. You can't expect to live for God with one foot in Egypt and living like that and having you. You know what happens when you get involved with all those nasty things the world's involved in? You come to the house of God and you feel so condemned you won't pray. You come to the house of God and you feel so condemned you can't worship. Because you start lifting your hand, the devil says, oh, look at you, Mr. Holy. I know what you did. I know where you've been. And see, you compromise yourself and you weaken yourself and you can't function in the kingdom of God with all that going on. And then you won't even come to church because you feel so condemned about it all. Just separate yourself from it. Well, I can't control it. Well, get rid of it. Well, it's on my desk. It's in my house. Well, shoot it. I mean, this is small change. Jesus said, if your eye offend you, rip it out. If your hand offend you, cut it off. You understand me? I'm telling you simple things. Get rid of the technology if the technology is a window to corrupting influences in your life. Use it for business. Use it for school, but don't use it for recreation. If Facebook is corrupting your spirit, get off Facebook. If Twitter is a window into all kinds of other stuff, get off of that. What's Instagram? People tell me you can troll all through all kinds of porn sites on Instagram. I don't know how to do any of those things. If you held a gun to my head, I couldn't find it. My stupidity insulates me against those terrible things. I knew there was some value to being ignorant. Get rid of the technology if the technology is like an open sewer into your home, into your life. Lindsay, come help me. I got to quit. Do you have something like rip your eye out if it offends you? Bum, bum. If your eye offends you, go on, tear it out. Oh, if your eye offends you. I said, we might could do that. I don't know. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, I really do want to live for God. And listen, this is not about squeaking into heaven. This is about achieving and excelling and being everything God has called you to be, actualizing your vast potential, becoming a person who influences others around you for the kingdom of God, being able to not walk in the shallows, but in the depths of the things of God so that the blessings of God are present in your life and the promises of God come to pass in your life. I don't want to do this on some mediocre level. I don't want to sing about the things of God and never see them. I don't want to hear about the things of God and never possess them. But if you're going to possess what God has promised you, and if you're going to walk in what God has called you to be, you're going to have to walk in holiness. You're going to have to make a decision to say, I'm unplugging from my world and I'm plugging in to the things of God. Everybody say praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto Him. Let's stand together. The altar is open. If you'd like to just come and say, God, I'm on board. God, I'm going to stand with your book. And God, if there be any wicked way in me, anything in me that's not pleasing to you, oh God. If there's an adult here and you're worried that I may have shocked the sensibilities of these little ones, you better check what they've been handling on the internet. I don't think I can shock them anymore. If you love Him, you want to draw close to Him, come down to this altar this morning. If you'd like to go down in the water in Jesus' name and have every sin washed away, come down to this altar. If you'd like to be filled with the Holy Ghost and have the sanctifier come take up residence in you, come on down to this altar. We'll pray with you. God is well able. Come on close. There's people behind you. Come on close. Let's sing. Let's sing. Come on, church, pray. Pray.